So again, what we've been doing here over the past months, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and specifically the Egyptians, Israelites, and now at the foot of the mountain getting the law from the Lord. And of course, they didn't want to hear the law. They would have preferred it coming from Moses. And just to study the law of the Lord. Today we're going to break down the components within. What is the law? How does it apply in our lives? How does it apply in the Word? How does it apply in your government, in America, and across the world, etc.? So we've been in the Decalogue. Say it, Decalogue. Say it, Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments. That's another name for it. We want to encourage you to start really getting fully versed in the Word and some of the constructs around it. To serve an understanding here in this Decalogue is how to please God in the Ten Commandments, how to obey the things He wants us to obey, and how to not do what the other world's doing. And we look at the juxtapose of everything they learned in Egyptian law to the ten things He would prefer us do. It's a beautiful piece. You see, the law originates with God. It does not originate with man. It originates with God. I love that piece. You have four components of it. You have ceremonial law. And you're going to want to jot this down. If you're just listening about 5% of the time, you'll remember. If you're listening and reading, about 35%. But if you write it, it'll add an 85 percentile. So write or type or whatever you do. You're absolutely welcome to take pictures of some of this stuff as well with your camera. Ceremonial law. Then you have moral law, you have judicial law, and you have, finally, social compact law. All of it's spelled out in our Constitution in this country, but even more so in the Word. So ceremonial law is that temple sacrifice or personal sacrifices. You guys have seen or heard of how they did that with the lambs. The next one is moral law. That's the Ten Commandments, which guides our conscience. The next one after that is judicial law. This is the penalties for when the moral law doesn't hold true or to its core. And then just the social compact law, as you can see, weights on vehicles, school zones, etc., etc. We see the social compact law pretty much daily. You know, the Bible, I said in its first service, 630, it's 613 laws. And in Noah, Genesis 9, He had but seven laws. We'll cover those here in a minute. Or not. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, that's okay. Before Jesus, there was set up this atonement for sin. So you would go through and sacrifice this lamb, right? This was for your atonement for sin. This was to make you personally pure in the sense of your sins. You got to kind of think that one through for just a second if you could. Do you know that you raise that lamb? How many of you guys, let me ask this, how many of you guys raise your food to eat it? And I'm not talking about just gardening. How many of you raise animals and you're going to butcher them, and then you're going to see their face, you're going to cut their throat, you're going to skin them, you're going to gut them, you're going to dry them, you're going to cure them, you're going to eat them? Anybody here? Nobody? One of you? Okay. So the rest of us go to the store, and it comes all sanitary in this little styrofoam thing. It even has a meat or a blood absorption, and it's got this clear plastic package that goes over the top with a stamp on it, right? And a UPC code, so the person doesn't even type it in anymore. You just scan it. You can scan it yourself, and your meat is clinical. Your meat is clean, right? But you don't go through raising that goat or that sheep or that cow. You don't go through looking at it in the face and raising maybe a herd of a 50 or 100 or 200 or 5,000. You don't see that little lamb every day and go, you know what, we're going to be hungry in about two or three more days, you're next, right? And then you go in there and you slit its throat as it's going, or pull its head off. My wife gave me the look like, you wouldn't believe in first service for doing that. And I was like, why would you do that? Because that's the sound it makes. Why would you do that? Because that's the sound He made when He died for our sins. You're getting right on into this. He was hamburger on a cross because He was beat beyond recognition. And He suffered a long time before and on that cross. And those nails that were driven into His heel, because that brought a higher level of torturous pain from the Romans, He'd have to push up against that just to get the air back in his lungs as his exposed bones and entrails were rubbing across a wooden cross. It is finished. You see, we don't understand personal sacrifice because we don't raise our food like that anymore. And some of it comes freeze-dried. Some of it comes real dried, called jerky. You know, you didn't do the drying on that. Ceremonial law, we don't do anymore necessarily. Do you know that? The cool thing is we don't have to come up and sacrifice. I was reading of a pastor a few years back that actually brought a lamb in and did sacrifice on the altar where they were teaching from so that people would really understand it. Of course, he'll have people leave his church then. Sad in that state of affair because they put their bias before some of the understanding of what truly happened. That's not right. Oh, so law had changed? You have moral law. That's absolute. It's immutable. It does not move. That's the Ten Commandments. That baby is set firm. It's designed by God not to be changed by man. Man can only work within the judicial realm. Moral law, that belongs to God. You guys know the Ten Commandments by heart? Don't raise your hand. I'll give you something. A few years back in the 90s, I went to a thing called Promise Keepers, and it was in Washington, D.C. And I had the numbers which were stated to me. They said 1.2. I said, that's probably about 1.6. I heard from a parks director to find out that the number of men that were on the mall that day were 3.2 million men. They stopped counting after the Million Man March. I don't know if you guys ever even heard of that. But it was a group of guys getting together and say, hey, we got to do better as men. And they stopped counting after that because they said the count was off. 3.2 million men. There was a group going around doing interviews with those guys. And they interviewed 500 men. 500 evangelicals, 500 Catholics, all of this within the group. Baptists, it didn't matter. 500 of them. How many, take a wild guess, how many of those, I mean, it's a spectacular number. How many numbers of those born-again Christians knew the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, through and through? Take a guess. Go. Two? Anybody else? Take a guess. Don't be afraid. Huh? None? What was the other one? Half? One. We're not going to raise hands in this room. You have a little sheet of paper in front of you. It's time to start writing. One of you're going to have homework assignments today. This is not for my good. This is your benefit. Memorize the Ten Commandments. Write them out. Write them out. See, the idea of writing them out and memorizing them is so that it is written on your soul. God has put an imprint of right and wrong. He's put an imprint of conscience that you know when something's done wrongly or something done rightly. But we need to continue to write them on our heart. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, then don't. Then don't. I would submit you should. If you are one of the 499 in 500 that don't have them memorized. Room got quiet when it got one. Brother up here said none. One other brother said two. Was half that two. Crazy. It's to be written on our hearts. The judicial law, that comes in the next time. That adjudicates the law. And it can change, and it changes over time. As it says up there, we don't shoot horse thieves anymore, right? We don't shoot them anymore. Social compact, it just takes care of our daily lives. You guys have a stop sign. When you leave out here, you stop, right? When you stop, you're working within the social compact law. When you go through and get a ticket, now you're in the judicial law. My hope for you today is that you will start taking these four components as we're going through the Word of God and knowing where the ceremonial law is and applies, where the moral law is, and there's only a few. How many of them are there? Yeah. And then where the adjudication is. And again, the social compact. Ceremonial law was given unto sacrifices. Man, can you imagine the priests, how many sacrifices? Anybody have any vague number? I don't, of how many sacrifices one would do in a day, especially during high order. How many grain offerings were taken? How many sheep or lamb were cut? How many, if you had a lot of money, you had a bull, you know, transfer that sin head to head. and then have it put to death. We don't do that ceremony anymore, do we? We don't. You know, we really don't have ceremonial rites outside of take up your cross daily and live for Christ all your days. Every day is a reminder of that ceremony. Every day you stick that cross on your neck or in your ears or tattooed on your arm and you reflect on even seeing. I love when they say, we shouldn't put crosses anywhere. I just look at telephone poles and I'm just enamored by them. You know, I used to climb them every day. I climbed my cross daily, many times a day when I was a lineman for a decade. I'll tell you one other thing. Falling off that cross four stories was not fun. Yeah, yeah. Remembering that cross daily, that becomes my ceremony. Not in a sense of that we're setting aside a specific time of sacrifice. It's just to wake up in the morning being mindful that my body was given to me as a gift freely, that it is to be used as a sacrifice in body, mind, and spirit. So if my body gets broken for His good, so be it for His good. If my spirit gets broken for His good, so be it. I want that Ten Commandments written on my heart. I want to know what 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 deals with. Don't pull that yet. 8 through 10, what that deals with when it deals with the law. I want Psalm 119, 11 written and memorized on my heart. On my heart. Annual sacrifice. Wow. When Jesus took that nail, that annual sacrifice turned into an eternal sacrifice. I am so thankful that we're not having to do animal sacrifices. You know, I'm just very thankful that's the case. I would probably have to wear rubber clothes, boots, and gloves because I ain't going to be wearing what they wore. Honey, can you weave me something else up? This ain't working. He made a personal sacrifice as in ceremonial law, which was bringing a righteousness on an individual and personal level before the Lord, using an animal in my stead. He took it personal to go on the cross that equally each and every one of us, regardless of stature, form, gender, or social, we come equally because of that. Personally. We talk about a personal relationship with Christ. I have never heard somebody gurgle unto death that I may have life. Have you? No, not generally. Social compact. These are the laws that are just, they take care of structure. Just, and we all abide to them. You know, the speed limit says 55 or 75. We do 90, right? No, 55, 75. Some of you have the periodic table of lead tattooed on your wrist, right, and left foot, right, lead. It's that one that says, you stay in your lane, I'll stay in my lane. It's that says, you know, we have to have curbs that need to be tapered off so our buddies in wheelchairs can get up and down off the curbs without struggling through, or bathrooms wide enough to allow for that. You know, we have a lot of social compact laws. It's good to have those things. You got to have them to keep some kind of order, because within that order is great freedom. You know, it's just great freedom. It's a communal deal. It's like this. When Adam and Eve were born, you know, they were born, they sinned in the garden, they hid themselves. A sacrifice was made to cover them with the blood of an animal because of their sin. Kept them covered so they didn't have to hide. Right? But then familial came, family came. And so once you have family, you guys that are single right now, you're like, I live my life on my own terms. Mom and dad, I'm out. Right? Then you get married. Oh, so a sharing of ideas. So now we got to learn how to play fair, how to fight fair, how to end properly, how to love. Right? And then kids come along and everything you stand for until that kid said, no! Right? And now your social structure is changing. Your familial law is changing. It's kind of like that. There's some absolute laws you have in your family. Hopefully in your family, especially you that are raising kids, and some of you beyond child-rearing age and rearing some for others, need to be in that idea of raising them up. Don't lie. Don't steal. don't bear false witness. Honor your mom and dad. Don't be a murderer. Don't be wanting all your buddy's stuff. But before all of that, love God with all your heart, soul. Don't be making engraved images about things that you think are God. Don't you dare be using my name in vain. And by the way, keep the Sabbath holy. Now we know Jesus is our Sabbath, and every day is a Sabbath. Times grow up with Adam and Eve, and the family gets big, and sin gets rampant, and what happens with the Lord? Whoosh! Wipes out the world in a flood, save about eight, build a boat, fill it with animals, close the door, rock on in that boat for a while, hit the land, door comes down. By the way, Moses, we're going to have you some Noahide laws. In chapter 9 reveals that. And those Noahide laws says don't worship idols. Don't curse God. Don't establish a social justice system. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery or sexual immorality. Don't steal and don't eat animals with live flesh. Don't be sucking blood out of an animal. Ooh. Moral law. Moral law is supreme law. William Blackstone, a lawyer, a legal man, studied the law, wrote books on the law from England, said that, sorry, dude, you're part of social compact. No bugs. That was one of those splinter bugs, so some of you guys that are bare feet are going to love that. Says that all laws that are written hang, and this is a paraphrase, hang on the Ten Commandments, hang on these laws. They're immovable by man. Though man tries to move them, the problem is man is getting out of his lane. He's crossing into the wrong lane. You need to stick within your jurisdiction. Well, what's our jurisdiction? Judicial. But moral law belongs to the Lord and only Him. Are you writing that down? Because you need to. Because when we continue through Scripture, we've gone through a little bit of Scripture, so you kind of get a feel and a taste for it. Feel not touchy-feely, feel as in an understanding. And now when you're going to go through there, our hopes are is as you're driving through and walking through daily recourse is that you'll have these four categories of understanding, but even more so when you're reading through the Word, you'll get this in greater detail. You'll be going, oh my gosh, that's social compact. That's judicial. That's moral law. That's the reason you want to have it memorized and teach your kids to me. I don't know that I can do that. Forgive me, I have two incidences of the founding fathers, and I don't remember their name, but when one of them was 4 years old, was able to read the Bible front cover to rear cover, first time through. And another one had a full understanding of Greek besides English at the age of six, could fully speak and read Greek. Do you understand? Learning is available to you. It's a matter of application and consistency and discipline. I was talking with Mary Lou. I said, you know what, Mary Lou? We live a very distracted life. We live a very influenced life, and I don't like it. I said, what I'd like to do, save the air conditioner, is shut all the lights and blinky stuff off at night. I want to start reading again by candlelight. So we're going to be going down and buying a bunch of candles. Probably have two a night, one for her, one for me. We put them together, we'll be super bright, right? And we want to get back into that, and I want to encourage you in something like that, even if it's once a week, is that you shut that TV off, and you go back to flicker flame illumination, much like your Savior had in that time, much like Paul would have had, and pull out, instead of quill and parchment, this is called a pen. Now, I know we have plastic, right? You've heard me be this smart aleck way before. But this is called paper. It's mushed down and formed. And this pen has a thing called ink in it. And it actually, you push it as they touch, and a line or a specific mark comes out. That you start taking your thoughts. And women, you diary, men, you journal. I don't know why I can't call it the same, but that's what it is. Start diarying. Start journaling your thoughts. Start journaling what you see in Scripture again. Start falling in love with the Scriptures again without influence. You know, I love being a reader of the 17 and 1800s. I come from the bias that, again, with flickered flame, their thoughts were illuminated even more so at the desk till wee hours in the morning. And just the thoughts of the Lord are constantly on them, on my head, on their heads. Well, I got kids to raise. Yeah. And when Daniel Webster was 11. I said 7 the other day. I was wrong. He wanted to go at 7. He was paused till 11. Was ready for college at 11 years old. And by the way, in one day, memorized 35 scriptures because there was a contest at school. He could get a jackknife if he memorized most scriptures. In one day, and could orate them. Well, that's Daniel Webster. He like wrote the whole Webster's dictionary. I get that. If you want a really good dictionary, Noah Webster, 1828, under M. Secure, and you want to see some original intent and serious amount of scripture that delves in and opens up the meaning of the linguistic, you would love that. You would love that. No gods before me. No hand fashioning anything. This idea of moral law is instinctive in us. Why? Look at kids. They're not old enough to know right and wrong, but they do something poorly, they know they've done something wrong. Look at your dog. Your dog goes in and breaks into some food, and you walk in and they're like, I don't know what I did, but it happened. And there's a mess everywhere, right? And 3 seconds after they do it, they know they did something, but they can't relate necessarily what they did. So when you rub your dog's nose and stuff, it doesn't necessarily work, you know? His law is likened unto himself. When you have that Decalogue, say it, Decalogue. When you have the Decalogue written on your heart, you have God's intent and desires written on your heart. Put it on the lintels of your doorpost. Put it on the lintels of your heart. Understand it in your rising and your sleeping. You know, and law brings about liberty. The word liberty means freedom. Where there is moral law, there is liberty. Where there is moral law, there is freedom. Freedom from what? When I am driving the speed limit, I don't worry about being pulled over. When I'm doing things right, I don't worry about stuff. When I cut somebody off, okay, I used to drive truck years ago. My grandfather was a truck driver. My first time ever turning a wheel was a skinny wheel of a 1950s truck with a split shift on the floor. I remember it very clearly. When I cut off a trucker and they have to slam on their brakes, I've just violated social compact. And it's hard on everybody there. Moral law is immutable. Judicial law can change, but moral law is immutable. It's irrevocable. It's immovable. Man does not initiate moral law. We try, but we're not going to initiate it. We keep our heads squared. Judicial law. This is where the government gets to operate. The government gets flexibility. And we're looking at the Book of the Covenant. Now when we go through where we are in Exodus, all the way up to Exodus 24 and 7, I think we're at kind of summation there. I'll have to look a little more, but circa. But all this stuff is the Book of the Covenant. All this stuff in the Book of the Covenant realms in the judicial, where men are making adjustments for things. Again, like we said earlier, we don't kill people for stealing horses, right? Even though thou shalt not steal, but it's still adjudicated, yeah? Well, what about that whole, now Dave, you know, you had Jesus and the woman that came in adultery. Well, let's open that up a bit. Didn't he change law? I don't know. Let's look at it. Here comes the woman. She's been caught in adultery. There's all these guys bringing her. But usually, if you're going to have an adultery, there takes another person with it, right? Where's the dude? Draws in the sand. Rabbi, what are you going to do about this? This woman was found in adultery. Draws in the sand. You without sin, drop the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they drop the stones. The older knowing more sin. More clearly, the younger still trying to figure, but following in the feet of the older. And he looks down at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? They're not here. Then I don't accuse you either. Sounds pretty cool, but it does not end there. He says, go and sin no more. All right, yeah, you were in adultery. Stop it. He didn't smack her. Put an end to it. Go and sin no more. You're aware of it now. Stop it. Now, we don't know what the rest of the story, the Paul Harvey, we don't know what the rest of the story is on that. Does not matter. But the thing is this, how many people did he give grace and mercy to? The one, right? No. and all the ones that had stones. And the one, the guy that was a part of it too that wasn't there, he gave mercy on that guy. You see, that two or three that are gathered has to be in context dealing with somebody that has criminalized. Those guys were part of the problem. They instigated it and knew of it. But if a person sees that from the outside, that she and he are committing adultery, and they bring two and three others that are not part of that, that then brings the adjudicatable peace together. You know, we pray when two or three are gathered, I'm there with you. You know, I think that's been taken way out of context, because he's with me when I pray alone. What's happening is, and I think it's Matthew 15 or 18, what he's talking about there is when a brother is sinning, he's going to be there to confirm the righteous side of that. And I think it's taken way out of context. Judicial law. It takes the moral law and kind of opens it up a bit, expands it out a bit, which we'll see. Again, 613 laws of Mosaic orientation. These laws are written, they're required. Again, going back to Adam and Eve and the expanse. Can you imagine being Eve? Back up. Can you imagine being Adam? Adam was given headship over the dominion over the world, and then headship over her, right? Because that's how they were. She was taken from him out of the side, right? Didn't do his job. Ate some apple. Hid. Covered. An animal died for their sacrifice. They have clothes, right? Your penalty, mister, is you're going to have to toil in the soil, which we still do today, men, and you're going to have to be over your wife. Women, you're going to bleed regular, you're going to give pain in birth, and you're going to be subordinate to your husband. You're going to desire after him in authority realms, not in an amorous intent. So Adam, they're all in my head. Get out of there. Adam is the one that realizes the toil in the soil. No easy fruit, low-hanging fruit, as they say in the South, meaning it's easy to get a hold of. No low-hanging fruit. Now you got to make it work, bud. And then Eve, yeah, what is this emanating from me cyclically? What is this? And then all of a sudden she gets morning sickness. There was no what to expect when you're expecting books there. There was no books on Dr. Dobson raising boys, raising girls, raising a strong-willed child. She had Adam and him. Dude, what are you throwing up for? I don't know. Honey, you're getting a little hefty. I don't know. We don't know if God told her about the baby being born. You guys know, it's well documented here. I think pregnant women are the most beautiful women because they just have this look to them that's just beautiful. I know you women think, oh my God, I just look this and that. Sorry. That's wrong perspective from my view. Why am I getting a desire for pickles? What's a pickle? Because it would have been cucumbers then, right? I need some ice cream. Is there a cold cow anywhere? She would have been the first to experience that. And then she would have been the first to hear gnashing of teeth. And on the second one, she would have said, why did you do this to me? She may not have known about the first one. You did this to me. Yeah. Be filled. Be warmed. How did she know what to do with the umbilical cord? You understand? It's a whole other perspective. And from this, we're here. From this, I don't care what DNA says. Me, 23andMe, your ancestry. I don't care about all that stuff. I already know I'm tied in through Noah to Adam and Eve. You know, I know my people came over on the boat from Europe to here. We all came from somewhere to here. And even people that were born here came from somewhere other than here, whether you were indigenous or not. But my real ancestors came on a boat and had a rainbow that said, I'll never flood the earth again, ever. And that rainbow has one distinction and one distinction only. And it has nothing to do with moonbeams and pixie dust. There is laws, there is order. Within the order, there is an amazing amount of freedom. The judicial law is regulating the moral law. So you drive up to the stop sign and you stop, you are in what part of the law? Social compact. When you drive through the stop line without stop sign, without stopping, and you get lit up, and they give you one of those things on paper, pen and paper, and you got to go pay the judge, now you're in the judicial, right? So you understand that. What's going to happen today is what you've learned, you're going to literally walk out that door, you're going to start reading scripture, and you're going to start living your life this day, understanding a broader understanding of these four components of the law. And the ceremony, you will see, more so, not from a make me righteous singularly before you by goat, but that you're living your life in the freedom of singularity by Christ to study his word and grow deeper in it. Do you understand? The challenge in governments is that they are trying to get out of their jurisdiction. You know, many churches have jurisdictions. You can't go outside of a 10-mile zone. Calvary Chapel used to be like that. Of course, big cities, that doesn't work well. High density. Out here, could work just fine. Low density. Many churches have parishes that this is their parish, and you don't put another church within the parish. That's their job to take care of that. Many times in police and fire, there's jurisdictions, and there's a unification that, especially in small towns, one will work with each other to help you in yours. But in this case, you're out of your jurisdiction, government. You are trying to rewrite moral law, which is written in stone, literally. And when we get out of jurisdiction, we mess it up. Don't think so? Thou shalt not commit murder. Do you remember last week when we put 1.5 trillion children that had been murdered at the average length of 18 inches by 2023, we will be able to stick foot to head of a child from Earth to the moon and back. We will accomplish that loop worldwide by 2023. By 2028, we will be able to circumnavigate the entire world head to foot of dead babies just in America alone. So what law are we violating? Moral law. You understand? God, we've talked a lot about marriage, brought marriage together in one capacity only. He didn't bring Adam and Eve. Right? So we're not going to be marrying a bunch of women. He didn't bring together Adam and my donkey. I'm not marrying my donkey. Do you understand? He brought man and he brought woman. He did not bring man and beast. Are we clear? Any violation of that, even any rewriting of that, is stepping outside your lane. It is outside your jurisdiction, and it's inappropriate and it's wrongly done. Are we clear? It's pretty cool understanding the law, right? A lady named Esther Armstrong was a prison mom. Sometimes you'll have a prison mom or a prison elder. In this case, she wasn't there at the men's prison. She came to visit and take care of a group of guys, whatever God gave her as a chaplain to that group. And there was a prison lawyer there, a young fellow. I don't know what his name was. But sometimes a guy in prison was either wrongly accused and he's trying to get himself out, or he's looking for a loophole, so he'll go ahead and get his college degree as a lawyer, hence prison lawyer, right? And he can help other guys with cases. And he went up to her. He went up to Esther and said, Esther, you know that there are 100,000 laws that can put you in prison. You know what she said to him? There's 10 that'll keep you out. You understand how the law works? The law works to bring about freedom. We stay in our lane. God gave Noah the abilities to do things. And when he got done, when all the debauchery was done, he gave him a new set of laws to live by, Noahide laws. What's the law for? Can we do 1 Timothy 18? This is your next memory verse that you're going to be able to memorize. You need to memorize the Ten Commandments. You need to memorize 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Do you know why? This has to deal with the law. Look, Now, we're going to stay here for just a second. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I'm going to stay within the speed limit. I'm not going to take food from Safeway or your local food market. I'm not going to steal from you, dude. We're going to stay within the... Because there's rest in that. Do you understand? But look at this next thing. Knowing this, that means putting it in your head, that the law is not made for righteous person. Do you understand? Are we clear on that? Because a righteous person is not going to break the law. You're going to pay your taxes. You're going to drive within the speed limit. You're going to do things that are proper before the Lord to bring good name to Him. If you've given your name in marriage, you keep your name in marriage. Right? Righteous person. But means instead, the lawless. That means people that break the law. It is for those that are insubordinate, that they don't recognize authority. It is for the ungodly, the ones that aren't about God. It is for the sinners. It is for the not holy. This is holy. We're to be set apart. It just means to be set apart. This is what the law is for. It's for the unholy and the profane. For murderers of fathers and mothers, hang here, and for manslayers, don't murder. Honor your mom and dad. Moral law, violations thereof. Please, next page. For fornicators, these are people that are having sex like nobody's business, specifically outside of business. For sodomites, similar gender attraction. This is what the law is for, to correct that. For kidnappers, when you take somebody away from themselves, your right to me ends at my nose and the end of your fist. For liars, though that don't speak truth. For perjurers, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. For those guys. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's what the law is for. Sound doctrine. Pretty crazy, huh? You think knowing the word is an important thing? Absolutely it is. It's important to have it written on our hearts. Men are trying to rewrite, men meaning mankind. Men are trying to rewrite God's law morally. Stay in your lane, pal. He's given you two pieces of four. Actually, three. But two specifically, judicial and social. Right? Compact. The first House of Representatives was named Robert Winthrop. The first head of the House of Representatives was Robert Winthrop. He's the Speaker of the House. You're going to get some quotations from your own people here out of this country. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by power within or power without. Either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man. Either by the Bible or the bayonet. Right? Do you understand that? You're either going to be conformed by the lawless nature that will cause the exterior to deal with a poor internal, or the internal is going to be clean so the external never has to happen. Do you understand? That's a very simple balance of knowing the law. Clearly, this speaks of self-control. Let me tell you, and I'm speaking to just the Christians right now, the ones that call themselves saved by Christ. I think that Christians, and this is my personal opinion, use grace entirely too much in the sense of allowing themselves to sin. What, should I sin that grace should abound? Absolutely not. Do you know what that came out of? Romans, Paul, speaking out of chapter 6, right? I recognize this in my own self, this desire to step outside myself, desire to get outside the lane, desire to get out of my own personal jurisdiction. I don't want to sin. Thus, I focus not to do. Grace will abound if that happens. I don't want to touch that realm because He's brought me into a freedom of conformity that is so expanded beyond means. He equips me by the word of God and you for everything. John Adams, had it not been for Hamilton, General Washington's second, John Adams could have been the first president of the United States. But they wanted the political to take wind. Thus, we have George Washington. Said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. In other words, all of that is off. We have no army that can contend with that. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is, wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about judicial law. He's talking about moral law that all the laws hang on to. George Washington, religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society. Well, we don't live in that time anymore. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And it's right here and it's right now. James Wilson, signer of the Constitution and was on the Supreme Court. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of the law, which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters. Religion and law are not separated. They're twin sisters. They're friends. They're mutually in assistance to one another. And these two sciences, which means knowledge, these two sciences run into one another. And that's not calamitous. Or he wouldn't have said twin sisters. The first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay, the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in the world and in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. Our founding fathers were chock full of scripture. You know, Washington delivered two sentences that gave no scriptural address whatsoever. But in them, nine scriptures were given. Isn't that something? That blows me away. That we can speak with all of two sentences and have nine scriptures in it. But the people, why didn't he give the address? Why didn't he, you know, they were a bunch of deists. They were not a, this was a secular government. Your scripture is off, sir. We were and still are, believe it or not, in law. Our actions show adjudication lane hopping. From our foundations, it's been that way. And the reason that they didn't give scripture references, because the people were so well versed in scripture that they knew exactly not only what it was in context to, who was the first hearers, and what was the application, let alone the address and where it was, book and verse. That he could speak two sentences and they would have itemized and known and categorized all those nine scriptures that were within it. You see the writings of the founding forefathers, and it is packed full of scripture. 34% were part of the authoring of the Declaration of Independence. Whew! I love it. And your idioms? 250 plus idioms are in our language today. I'll get my 2 cents worth, Mark. Oh, by the skin of my teeth, Job. You know? There's nothing new under the sun, Isaiah. You've heard these terms, right? 250 of them. You have people that you're interacting with in daily life that have these idioms, and they're speaking scripture unwittingly. Isn't that cool? Well, I didn't have much of an education. Get one. Theodore Roosevelt clearly said, a firm understanding of the Word of God is more important than a college education. Benjamin Rush, the beginner of the school system for America, recognized that the Bible was intrinsic and the most studied item, because with them understanding what was going on in the Bible, they would understand the law. If they understood the law, they would be good citizens. And then he noticed as time went on, they started incorporating other books and other writings, and he saw that it was diluting. And you know what he said? Paraphrased, y'all keep this up, you're going to spend a lot of money on crime and criminals. You think? Jefferson was clear when he said, the Constitution on the hypothesis, this Constitution on the hypothesis is a mere thing of wax of the judiciary, which they may twist and shape it into any form that they please. Do you understand the parallel, but the getting out of your lane? What is this, a constitutional lesson? Yes and yes. Yes in the sense of constitutionality, but yes in the sense of biblical premise. Because without knowing this word, and I mean knowing this word, I'm talking memorization. Without knowing this word, you're left Christian in the 499 of the 500 that didn't know the Ten Commandments. Some of you are less bristling now. May I see those crime stats, please? I want to show you something here. I don't know what happened in 1917 or 18, but here's 1857. And then something happened right about here. I didn't check that one out. But this one here I did get. See that right there? Whoop! So you go right on up into 1987, 99. See that? Whoo! Man, it took off. It didn't take off in Plateau. It took off. May I get the next slide, please? Thank you. This is 1960 to 2016. What happened right here? Anybody know? Boom. Boom. Prayer was adjudicated to no longer have the Bible or prayer in school. And look what happened. You think Benjamin Rush knew what happened? What would happen had we do this? I know in Texas it's allowed to teach the Bible again now. I'm hoping I'm praying for here. I have no idea what caused this to trim. I think it's a wave of the Lord myself. But even here at this mark of 400 versus here earlier and even earlier still, we're almost four times as much. But that point right there, boom, we have historical record. May I have that next quotable slide, please? William Jens, a professor at California State College in Long Beach and senior fellow at the Witherspoon Institute in Princeton, New Jersey, spoke at the Heritage Foundation, D.C. on August 3rd, 2014 about putting the Bible and prayer back into public schools. Please. One can argue, and some have, that the decision by the Supreme Court in a series of three decisions back in 62 and 3 to remove the Bible and prayer from our public schools may be the most spiritually significant event in our nation's history over the course of the last 55 years. And by the way, pretty much everybody in this room has been the benefactor of a saddened education. 1647, it was a requirement that all children knew the Bible cover to cover. I see some of you shake your heads when I talk about having your children memorize. The bar is only set because you raised it to such a low level. You eliminate this other stuff and you start putting that at the forefront, your children will be wise beyond their years. I'm taking my grandson through Khan Academy, and I am picking on Khan Academy. I like their material. It's easy to work with, and it's woefully wrong, specifically in these moorings of this era. And I've been showing my grandson, who's now in ninth grade and has 10 years of the system, as mad as you guys were back in 13 July and first week of August when we went through the American Heritage series about not knowing the true origins of the faith of the founding fathers. He's getting corrected in that, and I see him being peaceful again. My mind is more so... though we're part of a homeschool and a private school network, yes, we'll do whatever we need to do to adjudicate, but he is getting moral law written on his heart. And he's going to be writing papers and all sorts of things. He's in speech classes. He will be speaking on these topics. Well, doesn't he get a choice? No. No. Well, what about choice? I'm giving him a choice. Learn it or die. And I don't mean mortally. I mean spiritually. Learn it or die. And that's the choice. Well, I'm beyond child rearing. So you can't sit there in the garden with your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, influences within your neighborhood, people you're working with, and start singing scripture aloud? You're saying that you can't be a part of any of that? I defer. Let me tell you, John Quincy Adams, that's Adams' son, said, and with regard to history contained in the Bible, it is not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it. To him who read the Bible annualized, it was a shame to not be knowledgeable of it, not just familiar. It was shameful conduct. He, in his term in office as president, wrote back to kids that were 10 years old a little book that was about this big, this tall, about that tall, about that wide, and about that thick. I'm holding my fingers about a half inch apart-ish. A black letter with gold leaf circular, how to read the Bible annually for a 10-year-old annually. You have Bible apps. I guarantee you your paper Bible has a reading plan in it. Well, where do I start? Genesis. Pick up today. This day, before your head hits that fluffy pillow, this day you go into your reading app, your reading plan, and start reading. Read the Bible annually. That's going to be part of your homework. Well, you telling me what to do? I don't care. IDC. It's three chapters a day. I guarantee you're more on video time than you are doing that. Guaranteed. Text, social media. Memorize Scripture. That is the next piece. Memorize Scripture. Why should we do that? Let's look at Matthew 12, 34, please. You brood of vipers. That's not it. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you don't have Scripture written on your heart, memorized, going through regularly, do you understand, Christian, that your mouth is that of a brood of vipers? Dave, you sound so legalistic. No. It's calling you to a higher. The bar is set here for you, self-inflicted. We're setting the bar here so we can praise His name more aptly. And we can understand His intentions. Three chapters a day, roughly, will get you through in a year. Simple dimple. Memorize Scripture. May I have Psalm 119:11, please? This is your first Scripture to memorize. Read it. Your word. Louder. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, one more time. Your word I have. If you're going to memorize that, please continue beyond that. Your second one is 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Memorize this, Christian. Memorize this, American. Memorize this, antiquity patriot of the day. Know your Scripture. Influence the government. Know your Scripture. Influence social compact. Know your Scripture. Influence judicial law. Like your forefathers did. You should be able to and do. Speak the word from your mouth freely. Where it flows from your mouth. What are you saying? I got to have verse and... Yes, maybe so. Since the population is so ignorant, including Christendom, 499 out of 500. So that narrows the odds pretty deeply. Raise your game. I don't have time to do it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You can stick that Scripture on that face that you're raising in the shower, in the mirror, or legs when you're doing it, or by the potty when you're sitting there for 5 minutes, or wherever it's at, in your vehicle, on your desktop. You can sing it. The only way I could memorize Scripture was singing it. I had a hard time with words, you know? I don't care how you do it, but do it. And speak the word, because out of you flows this wealth of whatever He's written on your heart. Ceremonial law, memorial law, judicious law, and social compact. This is our walk of life. You know what's going to happen again. You're going to leave the parking lot. And you may or may not use your turn signal, even out of the parking lot. If you did not use your turn signal, what part of the law did you break? If you get caught, what part of the law are you in? If you kill somebody, what part of the law are you in? If you create some type of activity of praise, you are ceremonial-ish. Action plan, RMS. Read your Bible annually and start today. Don't worry about Genesis, just jump in. The word goes out and never comes back void at all, ever. I don't want to do it. It's between you and God. Memorize scripture. Start with Psalm 119:11. Teach your children. Who do you know? Don't tell me. Teach your children. Who do you know in your head right now that you can teach? Psalm 119:11. Written your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You notice I use the Southern version? They need to make a Southern Bible, Southern dialect. There's 2,500 languages that the Bible is not written into yet, and Southern dialect is one of them. Speak Scripture. We have told you for many years now, say this name. Who's the name of your Savior? Say it in English. Jesus. We've taught you to say, don't say God, say Jesus. Because people use, it's not that God's not important, it's a distinction. We use God so we can ease into everybody has a God and make him a small g God so it's easy and we can be PC, but it's not PC, it is JC, Jesus. Start speaking scripture. You don't have to quote line and verse if it's of a challenge or woe. Just start speaking the tenets of the faith. And when you hear somebody hear those idioms, you can start bringing the Bible, say, I love that you spoke scripture. I did not. I don't go to church. You just spoke scripture. What do you mean? You just said you wanted your 2 cents worth. That's in heart. Right? There is so many ways that we don't have to be horrible with our faith, but educational in our delivery. Do you understand? Do you feel like you know a little bit more now? Let me back up. I hate that word feel because I'm not touching something. Do you think that you know more now in law? Do you think that you know a little bit more about your founding fathers and their core? Do you think that you know a little bit more about how you're going to practice things? Do you think that you can understand? Do you think that your thinking will bring to reason that understanding of why it's important to have the Bible as the most important thing that you can learn in your life and your children and your grandchildren and your greats and teaching them to continue that as well? Then if you say that these are this, then start today. You have Scripture 1, you have Scripture 2, you have the 10 C's. And by the way, the 10 C's are the Decalogue. By the way, when you come up for communion, there are copies of 26 scriptures, A through Z, that you can go ahead and start memorizing. And at the bottom down here, it's highlighted with yellow on these. It'll show you the four components of the law and the three things that you can go ahead and put into place right now. And you can take a picture of that and post it everywhere. And you can take a picture of that and stick it on your mirror. Right? Or your forehead. Practice, people. Practice. You got a whole heart to give, give a whole heart to him. Ask him to look into your life right now, the areas that you have in your scheduler that's way too important for you to not give up. You got to be able to give up these segments and displace some of the stuff that you may even like to do with some things that will cause you great warmth and great depth of character and understanding. Because I will tell you, it is pitiful. It is absolute pitiful to not know our Bible. It's absolute pitiful to know that I was in a group where 499 out of 500 men, spiritual leaders of their homes and evangelicals in general, that did not know the Ten Commandments. Pitiful. And when I say those things, it's not condemningly. For me, as a man, anger moves me into movement. Do you understand? Women, you have tears that will move you into engagement. Anger will move a man into engagement. Same thing, same outcome. My encouragement, lastly, is increase your passion for the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to enhance. As there are areas of your life, right this second, that you know are not good enough, Not that you're trying to earn, that's been done. That you know that your life is less, then bring it to Him. Confess it to communion, but bring it to Him and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Break out your journal this second, type it in, write it in, prefer write. That, Lord, this is what I want to do. I don't want to add one thing to it. Just this. This is my number one goal from this moment forward, is to memorize Scripture, to speak Scripture, to know the law, and to know my word every single day per annum.